So we are looking at Matthew chapter 19 this morning. So please turn there, Matthew chapter 19. We'll be starting at verse 1. And I've titled this Marriage from the Beginning. Marriage from the Beginning. God started marriage, and we'll see that. Jesus basically talks about the idea of marriage, and he goes back to the beginning. And this is very important for us. Marriage is the closest of all human relationships. It is the building block of our societies and the foundation of families. And we find most of Jesus' teaching on marriage right in this one passage. Marriage and singleness, which is interesting. And so we'll jump right into this passage. Lots to say. This is not 3 points in a poem today. We'll just try to go through and understand the foundation for Jesus' teaching here and the flow of thought, which is all crucial here. So Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 1. When Jesus had finished this instruction, he departed from Galilee and went to the region of Judea across the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees approached him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife on any grounds?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "that he who created them in the beginning made them male and female? And he also said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, man must not separate." "Why then," they asked him, "did Moses command us to give divorce papers and to send her away?" He told them, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because of the hardness of your hearts, but it was not like that from the beginning. And I tell you, whoever divorces his wife except from sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." His disciples said to him, "If the relationship of a man with his wife is like this, it's better not to marry." But he told them, "Not everyone can accept this saying, but only those it has been given to. For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb. There are eunuchs who were made by men. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves that way because of the kingdom of heaven. Let anyone accept this who can." So, we find the Pharisees coming to Jesus to test him, it says in verse 3. And this is fairly common. They seem to be opposing him at every turn and testing him. And so, today they decided to ask him about divorce. And so why this question of divorce? Well, interesting. It appeared to be a debate among Jewish scholars. Divorce and the whole role of women in society. As we see, look at other research, we find there was a discussion of the day as to whether women should be part of synagogues, the local houses of teaching the scripture, the Torah, or whether they should be part of that or not. And some thought they should, some thought they shouldn't. The Pharisees were pretty much against much of a public role for women. And this is interesting because in the Old Testament, we actually see women very involved in the worship of the nation of Israel. We see them publicly singing, leading the nation in singing. We see at different times, spelled out that the scriptures should be read to everyone, including wives and children. And so we see a much bigger role for them in the society than by Jesus' day. So by Jesus' day, and there different scholars have a little bit of debate on how much things had shifted, but Jews for Jesus, for instance, has an article that I'd read that talked about just and gave good reason for why they thought that the role of when the status of women had been radically altered from what we see in the Old Testament by Jesus' day. And actually, much we see of the history of that day, and even written in the Talmud, which is a Jewish writing, somewhere in this region of time and after, a lot of the ideas there sound a whole lot more like Greek pagan ideas and philosophy, with a very low view of women. So the Pharisees are asking. Divorce would be a flash point, a flash question. And they asked this partly because Jesus had definitely elevated women in his ministry. We see Jesus talking to women, and there are times when even the disciples are surprised that he's talking to this woman alone, but they didn't ask. And anyway, we see Jesus at different times breaking many of the social conventions of his day and recognizing the personhood and the value of women. And so, we even in Luke chapter 10, Jesus is at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and he's teaching, and Martha comes out of the kitchen and is like, "This isn't fair. Tell my sister to come and help me in the kitchen." And Jesus says, "No." I mean, I'm paraphrasing, but he basically said, "Mary has chosen the better part, and that's going to be taken away from her." With the implication, you should be out here. This is more important. And so women, we see him teaching women in his ministry. So, the Pharisees certainly knew this. This probably upset them. And they came up with a test question. We can catch him. We can trip him up in this. And so they ask him this question. Their question is, their question probably isn't that surprising today, but we need to understand their question. They ask, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife on any grounds? On any grounds. And so, what we see was common in that day was that a man had absolute authority to just decide to divorce his wife. And so this would basically keep wives in a perpetual state of fear, fear of being abandoned, of being kicked out, because when husband would divorce his wife, he gets everything. He gets the kids. He gets all the possessions. He had no real requirement to provide for her at all. And so that's what the Pharisees are basically asking him to endorse. Divorce on any ground. That a man can divorce on any ground. So let's be blunt. They're asking, can a man just trade in his wife for a younger woman? That's what they're asking. The Old Testament is pretty clear. Malachi, the last of the prophets of the Old Testament, very clear on this. In Malachi 2, verse 14 to 16, it talks about one of the things that God has against the nation of Israel is them putting away their wives of their youth. In other words, their first wife. Divorcing their wife and to marry a younger woman. It calls it Malachi by God's inspiration, calls it treachery. He calls it injustice. So clearly the Pharisees have ignored that part, and they're wanting to trip him up in this question. Well, Jesus understood that all this, of course, and he turns their question. Their question on divorce, and basically says, really, it's an issue of marriage, of understanding marriage. And so he takes this opportunity to give his clearest teaching on marriage and reinforce what the scriptures always said, the Old Testament position for women. So let's take a look at Jesus' answer. First of all, he says in verse 4, haven't you read? Haven't you read? Now that Jesus is always doing that, but we need to understand what he's saying in this. This is a presupposition of his on scripture. Basically, he's saying that we need to go to the Bible for all the questions. Don't waste our time debating philosophy or modern ideas or forget all that. Go to the Bible. Go to the Bible. It must be our sole source of authority. It answers all our questions. So go to the Bible. He says, haven't you read? And then he goes to a specific passage. Haven't you read that he who created them in the beginning made them male and female? And then he quotes this verse on marriage. So he's basically saying, okay, if we're going to talk marriage, we need to go to the passage that was written about marriage. Go to the clearest passage. And so this is another of the biblical principles of interpretation. And you can find that on our church website. And a crucial series that God led me to put together years ago and to teach again not too long ago. But this is principle number 7. Go to passages that were intended to answer your question. So that's what Jesus does. So basically, the principle we see as well, if you want to understand something, if you want to understand how it's supposed to work, what do you do? When I'm trying to get my chainsaw started or whatever piece of machinery or whatever, you get out the manufacturer's instructions, the manual, and you read it. You try to figure out how is it designed in the first place? How is it supposed to work? Then I can begin to understand maybe how to correct a problem, or maybe I didn't know what I was doing and I did something wrong, often the case. And so it corrects us in how we're using it. And that is just so crucial. And we see that we need to look at the Bible that way. So, he quotes this, he starts by saying and refers to, he says, he who created them in the beginning made them male and female. This is so important we understand this. This, first of all, this is a statement about creation. This is Jesus, who we claim to follow, Jesus giving us crucial belief on creation. His whole case that he's going to make here, as he answers their question, this whole case is grounded on the creation account written in Genesis. If you don't believe the creation account written in Genesis, you have no foundation for marriage. You have no foundation to understand male, female, divorce, any of that. And Jesus is saying we do have a foundation. God did create, and so we must understand that. So it's written in Genesis, but it's certainly repeated throughout the Old Testament, and then now Jesus repeats it, and Paul repeats it as he talks about marriage later. Crucial. So one important thing, as we see what Jesus is saying about creation here, he says that God created them male and female in the beginning. In the beginning. God created them, male and female. So he doesn't use the name Adam and Eve. Adam is man. So you could say he is using that. Eve is a name that, the second name actually that Adam gave to Eve. Woman was the first name that God gave, or that Adam gave her. And so it's important for us to understand, as God created them, male and female, in the beginning, as Jesus said, this negates Darwinian evolution, which says that life evolved. It evolved from very simple organisms, asexual organisms, not a male and female, but no sex, and then evolved through many, many, many stages to human or humanoid first, and then anyways. Jesus is saying, no. What Genesis says is, in the beginning, when God created mankind, when mankind first came into existence, it was by God's creation, and he created them male and female. This is crucial, and the whole understanding of his case rests on this. So, the idea of male and female were created by God, not by man, not by society. This is crucial for us to see here too, because our society has decided to depart from what the world has understood since creation. It certainly departed from what Jesus is teaching here, and to the point where schools are now teaching that male, female, genders, whatever. Now they've got 47 genders or however many I've seen lists of them. It's unbelievable. But they are teaching that gender is a social construct. That gender, male, female, whatever genders they come up with, are all created by society. And if you haven't realized, if you haven't seen that, we can talk about it. I'll give you one example. I was asked to speak a few years ago on campus as a faith leader, as a Christian faith leader. I was asked to speak at a rally against violence against women. I can't remember the full title, but it's Against Violence Against Women. Okay, from a Christian perspective. Sure, I can do that. So I, you know, prepared my 2-minute speech, and basically my main point was that Christianity is totally against violence against women. Christianity believes God created both male and female in the image of God. And then went on. When I said that, this was outside. This was a small crowd. The crowd went silent. And some stared at me. And I thought I might get a little pushback from pointing out that Christianity refutes other religions like Islam that believes that only the male is created in the image of God, not the woman. But that wasn't the issue. And I realized when the next speaker got up, it was a woman from the gender studies, and she started by saying, "We know that gender is just a social construct. It's only made to keep women down." It's like, whoa. We have a totally different worldview, don't we? And that is what's being taught in our universities and all down through the grades. And we need to understand that. And this is a major reason why many Christian parents are deciding they can't send their children to school. That's another whole matter. Anyways, but we need to understand, and Jesus was clear. He says, in the beginning, God created them male and female. Now, God didn't have to create them this way. He started with a blank slate. He could have done whatever he wanted. The scripture says he lives in heavens and he does whatever he pleases. He could have done anything he wanted, but he chose to create humans binary, male and female. Now, this male and female does not just relate to sexual function, and this is important. Male and female goes much deeper than that, and I'll just quickly a couple of things. First of all, there are biological differences, obviously. shape, size, bone density, muscle mass, lung capacity, oxygenation levels, hormones. It's clearly different. Peter addresses that as he teaches about marriage in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, and he just mentions, yes, the wife is the weaker of the vessel, the weaker vessel, and the husband must understand that. He must live with her understanding that. Great passage. Another example. We're supposed to have Olympics soon. You notice in the Olympics, at least so far, they don't expect, they don't have men and women compete head to head, not at that level. There would not be much competition. Women would not be winning medals. And where we have states who have said that men who identify as women can compete in the women's categories, the women can't win. They can't keep up. So clearly, biological difference, first of all. Second, there's personality difference. And the scripture talks about that. We could go into detail, but now I want to make sure we understand. I'm not saying that all stereotypes are right, not at all. And many stereotypes are taken way too far. And so, yes, the Bible speaks against some of the stereotypes, just as I said. Jesus spoke against some of the stereotypes. The Talmud even said something like, it's useless to teach your daughters Torah. Well, Jesus spoke against that. So we have to understand that there are personality differences, even if cultures' stereotypes in different cultures and different times and different places have been wrong. But there are some personality differences. And that leads to, these differences lead to the difference in roles that God has assigned in Scripture. Now, we won't have time to get into all that. But simply, the husband is given that role to lead, to provide, to protect his wife and family. And a wife is not given that role. She is given different roles to be a helper complementary to her husband from Genesis. And we can't go into all that. So there's differences. God didn't have to create these this way. And these differences, male and female, don't just come out at marriage. They're part of how God has created us, binary male and female. So let me just say, I have been shocked at how much garbage, I don't know what else to call it, lies, heresy, that I've seen being printed by supposed Christians who are supposed, they would claim that they're following Jesus or the Bible. Here's a quote from a book that I saw recently. It says, sometimes it's as simple as feeling like you don't match a particular set of gender stereotypes. Often enough, that's all non-binary means. So they're working so hard to justify this new belief on gender that conflicts with the Bible and conflicts with what Jesus just said here. In the beginning, God made them male and female. Now, a couple of things. The term gender is not in the Bible. So, you know, what how do you discuss this? Actually, the word sex is not used to refer to male and female in the Bible. The Bible always uses the term male and female, or husband and wife, man and woman. So, now the Bible does discuss gender dysphoria, but it clearly always says that acting on it is wrong. And both in sex acts Now, that's no surprise because any sex acts outside of marriage, which God created and sanctioned, anything else is wrong. And the scripture is clear on that. Again, don't have time to go through that. But it's the Bible discusses this and acting on it in sex acts or even in dress or invisible distinction is wrong. And let me just read Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5, where it says, a woman is not to wear male clothing, and a man is not to put on a woman's garment. For everyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord your God. Now, people can debate, well, those are jeans. Are those guys' jeans or girls' jeans? The point is, you ought to be able to look and tell, is that a man or is that a woman? That's the point. God created the distinction, and we glorify God by fulfilling the role that he gave us, fulfilling, doing what he created us to do. The heavens declare the glory of God because they do what God created them to do. Same thing. Well, okay, we didn't have to, you used to have to go through all this, but you need to understand the foundation that Jesus is making here, how God created to be able to move on to the answer. So, verse 6, Jesus quotes this wonderful synopsis of marriage from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, right after God created woman as a helper suitable or helper complementary to the man and brought her to the man, then it goes to this verse. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. These three points are so crucial. I just hit the high point. You must leave father and mother. Are going to create a new family unit. They have to leave. They really can't form properly if they don't leave father and mother. They still have responsibility, but they have to become their own and be on their own. And the allegiance now becomes to this new family unit even more than brothers, sisters, anyone else. If you don't leave, and if parents don't let them leave or encourage them to leave their problems. Leave, unite with his wife, husband and wife, so they come together intellectually, emotionally, spiritually. And then the third one, they become one flesh. Become one flesh. Now, this is not just a euphemism for the sex act. Yes, that's part of it, but that's not all of it. It's that they become one identity, one team together, that they now are defined more by their unity than their individualism. It's no longer a man. He's now a husband. That responsibility is more important to understand about him than the fact that he is a man. God existed as a triune God. He always existed as Father, Son, Holy Spirit, yet a unity. And when he created from a blank slate, he chose to create mankind, as it's called, humans, to reflect that separate yet unity. Paul says in Ephesians 5, this is a profound mystery, yet it reflects Christ and the church. Well, so beautiful words here about marriage. We can go on more, but to those, Jesus adds verse 6. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, man must not separate. So he's saying the one flesh means more than just the physical act of sex. It's that they have become together. But notice what he says. What God has joined together. What God has joined together. So, okay, step back and realize even people who don't believe in God societies that have all sorts of crazy ideas when they follow marriage, one man, one woman, and they get married, that is God who joined them together. That is God who joined them together. The Bible doesn't say a lot about weddings, but it does say it's public, and it does say that God has joined them together. Now, this is reassuring. All couples go through some challenges, especially in the first year or two or at different times. But it's reassuring to know that God joined us together. God joined us together. So we don't have to wonder and worry, oh, was this a good decision? What would have happened if I would have met? No, don't even ask that. You are, this is now God's will. What God has joined together, man should not separate. So in a rough time, you remember this and know that God joined it. God will help keep it together as you turn and reach out to Him and follow Him. Yes, it's going to take obedience on our part, but God will empower us to do that. So, finally, the answer to their question. They asked, can a man divorce his wife on any grounds? Jesus basically says, nope. Man can't divorce his wife for virtually any grounds. Now, he does give an exception, but the weight is, no, marriage must be all in. It must be total commitment for the man as well as the woman. And their society certainly had it as a total commitment for the woman, but it's got to be for the man as well, Jesus is saying. Even secular research finds that marriages last better when both husband and wife are fully committed to working through problems. Along that, they find that couples who live together are 4 to 5 times more likely to get a divorce than those who didn't live together before marriage. Why is that? Well, because when they were forming their relationship, they did it in a tentative way. They weren't all in. And Jesus is saying, this must be an all-in thing. Now, he gives this exception for sexual immorality. Just quickly, it doesn't say that all whose spouse commits sexual immorality with someone else must divorce. Doesn't say that, but it does say that this is a grounds for it. It has violated the relationship. Just as Paul gives the grounds that if the unbeliever leaves, the believer's not bound into the marriage. But the weight is what God has joined together, let not man separate. Now, they object to this. Verse 7. Why then, they ask him, did Moses command us to give divorce papers and send her away? You know, so they think they got. Jesus says, no. God didn't command you to divorce your wives. Look at the context of this. He permitted you to divorce your wife. The actual wording is crucial. And you can look back in the Old Testament and he permitted them to divorce their wives, permitted them to give a certificate of divorce. Why is this? So this is another principle of biblical interpretation. We need to keep the scripture in context. And the context on divorce there in Old Testament is that men were throwing their wives out anyways. And this law was at least saying, give her a written certificate of divorce so she knew this was a real final decision, not just you're upset with her today and saying I'm going to throw you out as you did many times. You know, no, it's again, it's an all or nothing thing, and she could take that certificate and go back to her father and ask for his protection, him to provide for her again. What Jesus is basically saying is, because of the hardness of your hearts, you guys were already sinning, and God was trying to protect women some. And we find everything that God creates, people mess up. And this is no different. He says it wasn't like that from the beginning. It wasn't like that from the beginning. Go back to the beginning. Go back to the intent. God's intent in creation. Well, the disciples got it. They understood. And in verse 10, Mark, as he records this, says that it might have been afterwards when they went and talked to him privately. Anyways, the disciples said to him, "If the relationship of a man with his wife is like this, it's better not to marry." You mean, this is a lifetime commitment? There's no way out? That's what Jesus had said. So they're saying, well, then maybe it's better not to marry. We need to understand how history-altering Jesus' words here on marriage are. When he is saying this is to be an all-in thing. This, you don't weasel out. You don't look for a way to trade in your wife for a younger woman. None of that. No. You don't marry another woman. So historically, this transforms society beyond maybe anything else we can think of. And I've read a series of books who are looking at numerous influence of Christianity on Western civilization on the world, and this is one of the biggest ones. When marriage went back to God's original design, at least generally in society, one man, one woman for life. That elevated the status of women more than everything else in the history of the world put together. So, now, just a couple quick words here. When the disciples said, it's better not to marry, Jesus took that opportunity to teach about singleness. Okay? And he says a few things. In our emphasis on understanding how God created male, female, and created marriage, and God's design for marriage, I don't want to neglect Jesus teaching on singleness. And so, just a minute on this. First of all, it's not for everyone. He says in verse 11. He says, it's for those to whom it has been given. And the word in Greek here, given, is not as much gift like Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 7, but it's more assigned. If God has assigned it to the person, then great. Whether permanently or temporarily, if God is assigned, then singleness is fine. So he's teaching that singleness is okay, that God can have a purpose in it. And he said, let anyone who can accept this, accept it, there in verse 12. So Jesus says that people are single for a variety of reasons. And first of all, some are born that way. Now, notice, Jesus isn't ignorant of this, and he doesn't. Our society, many are saying, well, because everything, people aren't always born totally binary, male, female. There's some gender unhappiness or dysphoria, so therefore we've got to rejig the whole thing. No, no. Jesus is saying that some are born eunuchs, not able to engage in normal male-female sexual relations as normal. But that doesn't change the general plan that God has for male-female creation and marriage. This is very important. He doesn't just throw out God's design because of that. So, first of all, some are born that way. Second, some are made that way by men. And This is violence. This sometimes they would take a young man to serve in the palace and make him a eunuch. And Jesus just mentions that. But the third is more important. Some have made themselves that way because of the kingdom of heaven. Other versions might say that they've some have renounced marriage for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus was one. It wasn't God's plan for him to get married, to have a family. That was not God's plan. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, when he's talking about marriage and singleness, he says, I wish that everybody could be like I am, not married. So an important part of this is that each person needs to learn to be content in their relationship with Jesus alone. You don't jump into a marriage to be made whole or to solve the problem of loneliness. You should marry once you're relatively mature. It is for men, not boys, for women, not girls. So what we see is that you need, each should use their singleness for God's kingdom. Whether it's, again, whether it's temporary, you get married someday maybe, or whether it's permanent, God is leading you to this commitment. And you don't always know at first, and that's fine. Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 32. He talks about he wishes people could be like him, not married, so you can be unconcerned about the things of the world. You can be undivided. You can be devoted to the Lord without distraction. So there's some advantage of being single in serving the Lord. Some. Well, Jesus said, whoever can accept it, they can accept it. So we see, we've covered a lot. All right. The summary, we've marriage. This is God's design from creation. What God has joined together, man must not separate. And yet we can use singleness if that is what God has assigned to you. The writer of Hebrews kind of sums some of this up in chapter 14, verse 3, where he says, marriage must be respected by all, and the marriage bed kept undefiled, because God will judge immoral people and adulterers. Well, whether married or not, we all can respect marriage and understand God's plan for male and female. Join with me as we pray. Lord, we come before you and we recognize this is a huge area of strife and different ideas and quickly shifting rules and ideas in our society. And we realize as we read this that it's just that people are moving and society is moving farther and farther from what you created. Farther and farther from what Jesus endorsed, what Jesus taught. So Lord, in our lives, help us to hear this, understand it, embrace the maleness or femaleness you have given to each one of us, and singleness, if that's what you've given, or marriage, if that's what you've given. So Lord, help us to come to you first and recognize you are the creator. You are the one who assigns every day for us before one day of our lives begin. Thank you that we can put our trust in you. And even when we don't understand everything, help us to meditate on your word for you to teach us and guide us to know how we are to live in our lives today, regardless of the world, as we see the world moving farther and farther away. Thank you that as we put our faith in you, in Jesus, the living Lord, who paid for our sin and who invites us into your family, We can have your spirit in us. We can be committed to you and then live and let you carry your purpose out in every area of our lives, especially in this most, in this very crucial area. So Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.